Hi, everyone. As you know, we're not going to have regular Bible study today, but we are going to have a seminar on evangelism. So, and once we are at the end of which, we're going to have a little time of Q&A. So if you have questions, you can ask them at the end. Okay? So let's just ask the Lord for help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help. We ask for your Holy Spirit to give us a right heart, Lord, listening ears and humble and sincere heart, Lord, that we may listen to your truth, and Lord, that we may be transformed, Father, that we may encounter you, that we may be edified and built up, Lord, as we think about what evangelism is. Lord, help us, lead us, and guide us. We pray for your mercy, your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, just in general, you know, many people talk about evangelism or they do evangelism. And in our Bible study in John, we saw how John, he bore witness, how he, in his own context, did what we call evangelism. So it's sort of related to what we've been studying. So I thought, since we're not going to have a regular Bible study, I thought it would be helpful for us to sort of think about, first of all, what evangelism is. This is my definition. Evangelism is the means by which God brings people to himself. It is the means by which God brings people to himself. So, when God brings people to himself, he is through evangelism, he is bringing people to his kingship, his wonderful, amazing kingship, his provision to eternal joy and other blessings in his presence, right? So we call this, many people call this salvation, and it's, you know, it's just a different way of saying it. So you could say evangelism is the means by which God saves people from sin and death, to life and joy in God, in himself, right? So that's what it is. So let us sort of take a closer look. Now, I said evangelism is a means. And when we take a look at closer look, first thing I want to say is that it is a necessary means. Bible teaches us evangelism is a necessary means. Meaning, when God saves people or brings people to himself, although he could directly do that, without any intermediary means, God could directly save people. He chooses not to in his wisdom and sovereign will. What he does is that he chooses to use means, namely us, Christians, his people, right? So in Romans 10, 13 through 15, we read, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Right? So in Romans, Paul is saying, God uses this means of us calling out to God to save us, right? We need to call on His name. We need to ask God for help, and we need to ask Him to save us. But how will we call on Him if we don't know about Him? And how will we know about Him unless someone preaches to us? And how would that person preach unless they are sent, right? So here we see that God makes it, says that it is this need of someone going and telling people, right? It's a necessary means. So that's how God set it up. But, see, let's go to C. Okay, it's necessary. This is tricky. Okay, turn on your thinking, you know, switch. It's necessary, but it is not sufficient means. What does that mean? It means that it's necessary part of God saving us, but by itself it's not sufficient to save. It's a necessary part or step, but it is not the whole thing. It is not sufficient by itself to save people. So those of us who study 1 Corinthians, you guys remember this passage, right? From chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Paul says, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Paul says, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. You see what he did? So God used the means of Paul sowing the seed, planting the seed, which means probably Paul was the first one to preach the gospel to Corinthians, right? And then Apollos came along and he watered it. He nurtured the growth. He helped them to grow as a disciples, right? But Paul says, one who preached the gospel and one who discipled the Christians, ultimately speaking, they're nothing. God who caused the growth, God who he's everything, right? So it is a necessary means, but not a sufficient means. The ultimate rock bottom cause and the most ultimate and important component in our salvation is, according to Paul, it is God who gives life, God who saves, God who causes growth. Another passage that's helpful is John 6:44. Jesus says here, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. What Jesus says is that even though there may be a lot of people who's doing the preaching, unless the Father draws that person to Christ, no one can come to Christ. You can preach, you could tell someone about Jesus and God and salvation until your face is blue, but unless the Father, through the work of the Spirit, draws that person to Christ, that person will not come to Christ. So some of you had these experiences when, you know, you stay up all night and you argue with someone, trying to convince someone, you know, that they should become a Christian, right? The point is that I don't care how watertight your argument is, how persuasive you may be, unless God is working and God is drawing that person to Christ, this person will not come to Christ. So this is C3, this is a very important question. Ultimately, who is it that saves? So when someone becomes a Christian, someone experiences salvation, who is the person that saves? The answer is God, right? So it is God who saves, and He uses our limited He uses us in a limited way as means, as instruments, as what some people call mouthpieces, right? Or messengers, right? But ultimately, it is God who saves. Number four. Why does God use human beings as means of bringing about salvation? I sort of talked about it a little bit without going into in depth. He doesn't need to. It's not like God cannot save people in any other way, but in his great wisdom, he chooses to do it this way. Right? So, because it pleases him. He wants it this way. It's not the only way, but he wants it this way. So we are what we call dispensable. We're not in salvation. We're not indispensable. We're dispensable. If God chooses to use some other beings, you know, God could do that. Some of you are reading Numbers, you know, story of Balaam, right? Balaam needed to be rebuked, but there's no other people around. So what did God use? His donkey, right? To rebuke him, right? So the point is that God doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us because he wants to in his wisdom and in his sovereignty. All right. So number five. If this is the case, what is our proper motivation in doing evangelism? Why should we do evangelism? Because some people say, if we're not saving, if we're not the main cause of salvation, then why should I do it? Right? So, our motivation shouldn't be a sense of self-importance and accomplishment. You know, so if you think you're the one who's saving, you know, some people talk like this, right? You know, I went out evangelism yesterday and I saved five people. Right? Well, and if you think that, if you think you're actually saving people, you're the cause, main primary cause of salvation, then you could feel good about yourself. You feel, I'm so important because I'm so good at evangelism. Or you could feel a sense of accomplishment. Why? I did something, you know, important or good. But that shouldn't be our motivation, because we don't save people. God saves people, right? So that shouldn't be the motivation. Similarly, some people they're motivated to do evangelism as a way of proving to themselves their sense of worth, greatness, or deep spirituality. Right? But again, since we're not saving, we're just being messengers. We are mere means, just communicating the truth of God. That's not a proper motivation either. But ultimately, we do it, even though we're not the critical piece in this salvation or evangelism. We do it because we love God. That should be the motivation. And God calls us to. And so, you know, love for God and wanting to obey God, and also love for their people. That should be the motivation. So, you know, it's very important for whenever we think about motivation or when we think about evangelism, we should check our hearts and our motives, right? Why do I want to do this? Is it for me? Or is it really because I love God and I want to obey him and I have compassion, or I have love that because of God, I have love for people, right? Because in God's side, as far as we're concerned, our motivation is more important than what we do, or just as important. Okay, number six. And also, because God is the one who's actually doing the saving, effectiveness of EV. Evangelism, I was going to change that, but I forgot. It's not determined by our skills in presentation or our cleverness or intelligence. You know, some people say, oh, I can't do evangelism because I'm just not good at speaking, you know? I'm not a good public speaker, or I'm just not a good communicator. So I'm not good in evangelism, but, you know, Joe over there, he's a great communicator. He has a gift of, you know, he just talks well, right? He would make a great evangelist, right? That's, or someone, you know, we could say, you know, so-and-so is, he has, did you know he has an IQ of 152? Wow, he's so smart. He would make a great evangelist. So no. Because the effectiveness, whether someone actually gets experienced God's salvation or not, is not, it doesn't depend on the one who's doing the speaking, but it's determined by the will of God. You know, I love this. There's a story about a guy named Charles Finney, who was an evangelist and revivalist, I think 1800s, and one time, you know, God used him to do a lot of ministry, but there's a story. One time, Finney looked at someone, and then they decided to come, you know, believe in Christ, right? So, I don't know. So the story is, the point is that, you know, sometimes God doesn't need much from us, right? So even though our presentation is kind of weak, you know, or are we not very articulate, or we're not that clever, that's okay, right? If God wants to save someone, he would use anything, or he could use anything, right? So one time, according to this story, I don't know what exactly happened, Finney looked at someone, and they say, okay, I believe in Christ, right? So point is that the critical thing is that it's God, it's the will of God, it's just, it is the work of God, not so much what we do. All right. So, it is a necessary but not a sufficient means. And evangelism is what I call declarative in nature. The point when you do evangelism, the main thing that you want to do is not so much persuasive. The nature is not to be so persuasive, but declarative. You're just telling someone something. That's what we're called to do. Not force someone, not persuade someone, not make them do anything. Whose job is that? To persuade someone or to actually for them to respond in a certain way. It is, according to Brian, it's God, right? So our job is not to convince anyone or persuade anyone, ultimately, but it is for us to just declare, information transfer, tell someone, right? So there are different ways of doing this. One obvious, you know, way is preaching. When, you know, people are preaching, that could be a means of evangelism, because you're preaching the truth. Typically, in more, those of you who are not preachers yet, how we see evangelism is sharing, right? So, see, evangelism is not any different from any wonderful, positive experience that we have and we want to tell other people about, right? So If you, okay, I won't use food this time. You just watched this amazing movie, right? And what do you want to do? Next time, as soon as you run into your friend, you say, hey, did you see this movie? I really like this movie. You should check it out. That's evangelism, right? You're just sharing how much you enjoy, how much you liked, or you just play this game, right? And then you say, wow, this is such a fun game, right? You want to tell someone, right? So that's that sharing of something worthwhile, positive, and you're just telling them what you think of it, because you think this is great. That's the essence of evangelism. Sometimes we call it bearing witness, you know? It is true. It is real, right? Sometimes we call it giving testimony or witnessing. But the point is that whether you be preaching or just you think you're just sharing or you think you're just bearing witness or testifying, whatever language you use, the point is that the main responsibility of when you're doing evangelism is to declare or share or tell someone about the truth of about God. That's what evangelism is. Okay. And E, the goal of evangelism. What's the goal of evangelism? The goal of evangelism is not mere what we call acceptance of Christ or people agreeing, yes, Jesus died for, do you agree that Jesus died for your sins? Yes, I agree. That's not the goal. Now, that is a necessary piece, but that's not the ultimate goal. Or some of us, we talk about receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Or some people, we put personal there, personal Lord and Savior. Or some people, or praying the sinner's prayer. That's not the goal. The reason why I say this is biblically, accepting Christ or agreeing about the truth of the Bible or receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, or praying the sinner's prayer, all of those things, in biblical terms, those things don't mean that you're saved. It could mean that you're on your way of being saved, but those things biblically, they don't tell us you're saved. Biblically, how do you know? What's the evidence that you're a genuine Christian and you're saved? My answer's right there. Discipleship that perseveres to the end of the person's life. That's the only biblical evidence of true salvation. Right? So when you are doing evangelism, the ultimate goal in view is not, okay, how can I get this person to say yes, and how can I get this person to pray this prayer or say that they accept Christ? That's not the goal. The goal is to, you know, not this person in particular, but the people God is saving, for them to truly be saved, right? Which means they got to be disciples of Christ for the rest of their lives. Practically means they need to come and learn more about God, whether God is truly worthwhile giving their lives, and they gotta commit their lives once they decide He is worthy, and they gotta grow, they gotta be discipled, and they gotta pursue God for the rest. That's the goal. That's the aim. And so evangelism is often just the beginning part, just that we help people to start off on that journey. But we don't, that encounter of sharing about God doesn't finish the work of salvation. It just merely starts very often. Good catch. So, you know like how some people, don't get distracted. That was an accident. You know how some people say, oh, when did you get saved? When people usually means is that when did I first say, oh, I want to believe in Christ, right? That day. And they say, oh, that's when you are saved. See, I don't like that language. What I like is that's when your work of salvation has occurring on your conscious mind, that's when it started. But it's still going on, and it's not going to be completed until you die or Jesus comes back. Right? So that's how we want to see it. So the goal is not acceptance or receiving, making a decision for Christ. But the goal is helping people to learn more, consider, think, pray, so that, and then they make it. They commit themselves to discipleship, and they continue on in that discipleship. The reason this is important is that See, because Bible says the short only evidence of salvation is discipleship that perseveres, right? So there's one time, you know, I don't know, you guys are getting younger and younger every year, so some of you may not know Billy Graham, but Billy Graham was this great, many people consider Billy Graham to be a great evangelist. He did have this really gift of when he, during in his days of active evangelism, he had this unique gift that when he preached, people listened. It's just crazy. It's weird. It's almost weird, right? When other people preach, like only 20 people would show up, but when he preaches, like thousands of people would show up and they listen. See, that's one. That may be the one of the mark that you have gift of evangelism, is that he was able to gain audience when other people weren't really able to do that. So he would hold these big, you know, evangelistic meetings, and at the end of which many people came, you know, hundreds of people, or sometimes, yeah, hundreds, I don't know about thousands, hundreds of people came and they say, oh, I accept Christ, I believe Christ. But one time, I think it was in Scotland, they did a follow-up survey out of 300 people who said, yes, I'll believe in Christ, I'll accept Jesus. They did a survey, a follow-up survey, and they visited people like after 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, what's going on with their Christian life. And some, I can't remember the exact name, but after like 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years later, out of 300 people, none of them were attending church or actively professing to be a Christian. So 300 people, when mood was right, or you know, there was great music in the background, when, you know, they say, oh, I believe in Christ. But 5 years from then, 300 from then, out of 300 people, no one was leading an active life of discipleship. So my point is that, not that when you confess Christ or you make a decision, right? I'm not saying you're not going to be saved, but my point is that we don't know. It's yet to be seen. 3 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, will you be still walking, committed, growing in your discipleship? That's what is important. That's the goal of evangelism. Okay. F. What's the content of evangelism? You know, so, like, okay, movie analogy, I get it. Food analogy, I get it. You know, it's like, this is really good. Check it out, right? So what's the content of evangelism? I summarize it into these four things, and these are just bare minimum you could add or whatever, but first of all, you're telling people, wow, God is real. I didn't know God was real. I had my suspicion, or I had my doubts, but wow, I found out that God is real, right? And this is more and more necessary nowadays because of, you know, we live in a society where a lot of people don't believe in the reality of God, or that you can actually know the reality of God. So that's what we tell people. Wow, right? And that we say, this God I encounter, he's good. In two ways. Not only he's loving, good as in he's kind and gracious and loving, but also he's good as in he gives me wonderful, amazing joy. He's joy-giving. So I met this God, not only is real, he is not only morally good, kind and loving and gracious, but he is also delightful. I experience amazing happiness and joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in this God. And then you got to talk about wretchedness of man, how, you know, inability of man, that we cannot on our own come to know this God or experience this God. But lastly, we talk about the mercy of God. This wonderful God, even though we don't deserve, even though we actually deserve judgment and wrath, punishment, right? He has provided this path, a way of mercy, so that undeserving, messed up, sinful, wicked people like us can know the joy of experiencing this God in this wonderful way. So that's sort of the essence. Now, you know, did you know that Bible teaches that the gospel was preached in the Old Testament as well? Right? Now, in the Old Testament, you could still talk about the reality of God. You know, Abraham is like, God showed up, boom, Moses, God. So, yeah, they talk about God, right? And he's holy, he's good, he's just, and he's wonderful. He gives, like David saying about how amazing, how beautiful, how sweet, how delightful God is, what kind of joy God could give, right? But in terms of the mercy of God, they couldn't explain exactly why God is able to extend this mercy to us. But mercy of God is still preached. Say, come to God, he will forgive you. He will have mercy on you, right? But in New Testament, we have the same gospel, but we just know more. We have more detail. We know what the basis, what's the reason for God being able to extend his mercy while being just, which is Jesus' death on the cross, right? So Jesus' death on the cross is a very important part of the gospel, but it's not the whole of the gospel. The gospel actually centers around the glory of God, his goodness, his reality. And Christ comes in at the very pivotal point of extending the mercy of God. Now, obviously, if you yourself, you haven't experienced the reality of God, you haven't experienced the goodness of God and the mercy of God, then it's impossible for you to genuinely, in an authentic way, share the gospel, right? Because if you haven't actually tasted whatever wonderful thing is, you know, before I went out to California, a lot of people were talking about In-N-Out burgers, how wonderful it is, but I haven't had it. I can't say people, wow, you should try it. Only thing I could say is like, yeah, I heard it's good, you know, animal style, whatever that is, right? Right? So, but if you yourself haven't experienced the goodness and the reality of God, and you're not convinced that he's really worthwhile, then evangelism is not your priority. Telling people about Christ, about God, is not a priority. You need to be saved. You need to experience God. Because if you don't, you cannot commit yourself to God. You cannot say, God, I will forsake everything and follow. You can't do that. If you don't do that, you're not a Christian. You're not a disciple of Christ. So if you don't know that, the urgency is not to tell other people. You need to taste and see that the Lord is good. You need to cry out, God, I need to be convinced. I need to know that you're real, that you're good. Right? Because only real, authentic evangelism can come from your heartfelt, personally experienced joy and this amazing experience of encountering God. Then you can authentically say, so I broke it down into four. So if you're a very young Christian, you don't have a lot of biblical knowledge, or you don't know a whole lot, you could still do evangelism at your own level. You could say, it's true. It's real. God is real. And then people say, well, tell me about it. You say, I don't know much. Come and see. Check it out. See, I love this come and see language. I think it's just very helpful, right? Because, you know, disciples, I love Andrew, right? He doesn't know much about God. But he just knows it's true, right? And he's there. It's real, right? He say, Peter, my brother, we found the Messiah. Well, I don't know what Peter said, but explain to me theologically why you think Jesus. Andrew said, I don't know. Come and see. Right? Because what we're preaching is not a set of logic. What we're preaching is what we're sharing is not this clever, you know, it's because of this, because of that. See, it's not, that's not the, we're bearing witness to the reality of God that could be experienced and known through Christ. So we say, you know, I was a skeptic. I'm not a particularly spiritual person, or I never expected this. I'm not one of those people who just go around and superstitious, but I met God. I experienced God. It's real. It's true. So when people then what you cannot teach them, you cannot fully explain things to them, but what you say is, come and see. Call on God that I called on. Pray to God and ask Him to reveal Himself to you, the God who I asked to reveal Himself to me. Right? So even if you know very little, it's possible. If your experience of God is genuine, authentic, then you could do evangelism and say, it's true, it's real, come and see. Now, when people come and they start to come to know and investigate and learn and they experience God, and there come a point where they have to make a decision. Are you going to follow? Are you going to commit and follow? So next step of this overall evangelism or path to becoming a child of God is next step is necessary. It's a, are you going to, you know, Jesus says, come and follow, right? That's the next step. So we don't just tell people, you know, just come and know. At some point, we got to say, what are you going to do, right? Sometimes we have to press the decision. Because you don't want to rush this process. You could take as much time as you need, but you cannot drag your feet and you cannot delay the decision forever. At some point, not making a decision becomes a decision in a negative way. So at some point, people gotta come and follow. Now, which means when we testify to people, this is the God, this is amazing reality that I have experienced, as you're sharing, I don't think there should be this pressure to close the deal. Do you guys know what I'm saying by closing the deal? How many do know? Okay, no one knows. Okay, sometimes, you know, a lot of us, or at least some of us, like I experienced when I learned evangelism, they said that the evangelism is everything is really about closing the deal. The whole thing is geared towards, you know, you're asking the person after how many minutes of sharing about biblical truth, you say, would you like to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, right? And when they say, yes, I would like to make that decision, that's closing the deal, right? My point is that I just, given the fact that it is God who saves, and a lot of people need good amount of time to really come to know and consider and investigate and check Jesus out first, I don't think it's very helpful or wise to press this decision upon people, right? So, and then it makes us doing evangelism, it puts less pressure on us. Right? Because it's easy. It's like, oh, this is real to me. This, you know, I've been experiencing it. This is wonderful. That's easy. That's very natural. But this decision thing, right, that's kind of uncomfortable, or we feel like we're pressuring people, right? So I don't think there should be this pressure to close a deal, because we don't close a deal. He closes the deal. So that's the content in a very big picture, that's the content of evangelism. Now, of course, as you learn more, you could tell more, share to people who are interested, or people we call sometimes seekers. You could teach them more and more about God and the scripture, about the Bible and stuff, but this is sort of the bare bone outline. Okay, now, when we preach the gospel, there are different situations. You know, when we do evangelism, not every situation is the same, right? So sometimes the issue is that the word of God, the word needs to get out, right? Because there are situations when the primary issue is the access to the gospel. People just don't know. They never heard the gospel. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what Bible teaches, right? So we're talking about unreached people, people who have never heard the God of the Bible, right? In situations like these, these situations shape how we do evangelism in a particular way. So not all evangelism is the same. So when you go to places like Japan or Thailand or places where majority of the people that you encounter, they have never heard the name Jesus, that's very, in situations like that, you do evangelism very differently than a situation where what I call number two, the light needs to shine. Because word has already gotten out. The issue here is that the light needs to shine. So the issue is not that people don't know about the name Jesus or they never, you know, they haven't heard the gospel. That's not the issue. There are places where, you know, some people call it has been saturated. Enough people know about Christ and the gospel, right? But the problem here is not that people don't know or they haven't heard the gospel, is that the reality of the gospel is not being seen. They heard the people talk about Christ, but the reality of Christ has not been seen, right? So that's the case with a lot of the sort of Christian, basically America and places like South Korea, right? You know, Korea, I heard, I haven't really seen. When you're going over Seoul in airplane, all you see at night is these red crosses, right? There are churches everywhere, right? And here, you know, you flip through cable channel, you know, there are all these, you know, religious programs, and there are all these, you turn on family radio and there are these, you know, preachers, right? So the access is not the issue. It's not that there aren't enough Christians to tell people about Christ. The real issue in societies like ours is that the credibility of the gospel has been eroded. People heard a lot of big talks about Christ, but they haven't seen the reality of Christ being lived out in the lives of Christians. So, there are two big reasons why a lot of non-Christians really dislike Christians. One is that a lot of Christians say, "Oh, we have found Christ, and we, you know, we have eternal life, and we have salvation, and we, you know, we have the truth." We say this, but when they look at our life, we don't live any different. We have just as high of a lot of times, I'm not talking about committed Christians, but I'm talking about Christian community as whole. We have just as many people getting divorced in Christian communities. I just recently read the statistics. Just as many so-called Christian teenagers are having premarital sex as non-Christian, non-believers, right? Just as many Christian businessmen, they're cutting corners and they're cheating on their taxes, right? We are doing we're supposed to feed the poor, you know, live for others, live like Jesus did. We're not doing that. All we're saying is, "Oh, we are saved," right? So when Christians see it, they get really turned off, right? If we are truly like Christ and humble, we are feeding the poor, you know, we're fighting for the justice for the oppressed, and we're doing all this good work, and then say, you know, we believe in Christ, that speaks something, that tells something, right? But when we're not doing that, only difference is that we go to church on Sunday, right? So much so that the credibility of the gospel hasn't been eroded. Second reason, I mean, this is sort of bonus point here. The second reason non-believers don't like Christians is that they see us as people who's going to force them to live differently. Right? We're gonna make it into a law, right? So that you can't do this and you can't do that, and you gotta pray it in church, I mean in school and public school, and we're gonna, you know, so we actually, a lot of Christian activity infringe on the freedom of religion, which is not good, right? So they see us evangelical as people who's gonna, you know, vote things in and make laws so that they're gonna force us forcing them to live like Christians even though they don't want to, you know? So that's why Christians get so hated in many places. But anyway, so in cases like that, right? I mean, even in our culture, there are pockets. There are certain people, especially young people who have never heard the gospel. If that's the case, you know, you got to be different. But when there are a lot of people who know the gospel, they have read the Bible, they've been to church, but the issue is not that they don't have the access to the gospel, but they just don't see the reality of the gospel, then our approach in evangelism has to be different. It's not just telling people same thing over and over and over and over and somehow that's going to do something. No. Okay. So, since there is this different context for evangelism, there are different kinds of evangelism. In fact, I counted 7. I came up with 6, and 7's a nice number, so I stretched to 7. A lot of people, when we say evangelism, a lot of people just think of one kind of evangelism. Number 7, which is what I call cold contact evangelism in a reached area. But that's only one of 7 that I counted. There are many different kinds of evangelism. So sometimes people may come to you and say, how come you're not doing evangelism? What they mean is, how come you're not doing number 7, cold contact evangelism in a reached area, right? But you could say, no, I'm doing evangelism, but there are these other ways of doing evangelism. So my point is that number 7 is not the only way of doing evangelism. So what are some evangelism that we do? First is preaching. Preaching is, in preaching, there could be a lot of evangelism going on, right? In many churches in America, a lot of people sitting in a pew, a lot of them are not genuine Christians because they're not genuine disciples of Christ. They're not committed to living a life of self-denying love, right? So when we preach the gospel in a way that preaching becomes a means of people sitting in the pew every Sunday to become disciples of Christ, that is very biblical evangelism. Right? Because just because someone says, I accepted Christ and sitting in the pew, that means they're genuine Christian. So that preaching helps people to become genuine disciples of Christ. That is genuine evangelism. So that's one type of evangelism. Second thing is what some people call friendship evangelism or relational evangelism. This is probably most spontaneous, most natural evangelism. Just like, you know, when I discovered this wonderful, okay, I just have to use food, wonderful restaurant, right? And then it's just very natural to me. Just when I meet my friend and say, hey, did you eat this? It's really good, right? That's evangelism, right? Just like that. When we genuinely experience Christ and when we experience joy and happiness and freedom and this, all these wonderful things and hope for the future, right? Naturally, or to people around us, we say, hey, it's true, it's real, it's amazing, it's wonderful, right? To the people that we already know, that we share what's going on, that is very biblical, wonderful evangelism. And it's not hard, it's very natural, right? And it doesn't require a lot of training, because when in doubt, say, come and see, right? So that's number 2, relational evangelism. Number 3 is what we call opportunity-led evangelism, meaning you didn't go out today to do evangelism. You're not planning, okay, from 5 to 6, I'm going to do evangelism. You're not doing that, right? But you are just going about your day. Sometimes, right, opportunity just presents itself, right? And especially when people know that you're a Christian, sometimes people just come up to you and say, hey, one time there was this person whose close friends died in the car accident, and she was so shaken up that she just came and, you know, she's just looking for help and say, hey, can you help me? Can you tell me about God and salvation? I was like, okay. You know, easiest evangelism I ever did, right? There are these opportunities that comes up, right? Tell me about this God that you believe, that you think is so good, right? Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit, right? Sometimes you're sitting on an airplane, you have no intention of evangelism, but Holy Spirit prompts you, right? It's like, hey, do event, right? And then you do, and then they respond in a wonderful way. And later on, you hear a story that person was really thinking about Jesus, and they were wondering about Christ, and then you just happen to mention, right? So there are these cases, either Holy Spirit led or circumstance led, opportunity led, right? So that's another way of doing evangelism. Number four, literature or tracts, right? Statistically, very few people become genuine Christians through handing out tracts or literature, right? But God can use anything, and sometimes he uses tracts and literature, right? Or sometimes good books. You know, I think I have heard people who were struggling with faith, and they read C.S. Lewis or someone like that, right? And God uses books or tracts or literature to come to Christ, for them to be a Christian, right? So that's another way, right? So handing out tracts or recommending books, that's another way. Fifth way, it's sort of related to opportunity-led, but what I call light approach or good deeds approach. Because what Jesus said in Matthew 5 is that let your light shine among men that they may see your good work and glorify the Father in heaven, right? Especially in places where people already heard, been there, done that, you know, about Christianity. What they need to see, that they need to see the genuine God-wrought work, good work, light, good deeds of Christians, right? So you are just, you know, not for the evangelism's sake. You don't do like, okay, I'm going to help out so that person there, they're going to ask me about Christ. Not like that, but you're just being faithfully being who you are as growing, right? You're honest in your work, you're diligent and you're earnest, you're not cheating, right? And sometimes that causes people to come and ask you, hey, I see that you're really different. You know, you're not perfect. You're not, you know, Mother Teresa, but there's something, right? And then that is a very important way of doing evangelism in our society, especially on campus like Cornell, right? When we stick to our conviction, and then when we obey Christ, and when we're faithful and we fight the good fight, not perfectly, but when we are faithful in trying to follow Christ, that becomes the light. When there's so many, when people are so tired of hypocrisy and empty words, and they don't see the reality of God, this lifestyle or this true obedience, as you're letting your light shine among men, this can be a wonderful means of doing evangelism, so that people, notice that. So, There's this, like another example, there's one guy who was working, you know, at a movie theater, and you know, everyone knew that this guy was a Christian, but because there was something different about this guy, the coworker starts to ask him, this guy, about like, hey, you know, to talk about God or their faith or these things in a very positive way, right? So that's what we're, and another example would be in Hebrews, I can't remember the reference, but whoever, the biblical writer talks about giving reason for the hope we have. Point is that if we live as a people who actually have true hope, people are going to ask us about it. And then you share the basis for your hope. That's number five. Number six, when you're in a what we call frontier mission, you're going into places where, you know, some people have this statistic like something like less than 2% of the population is Christian, so that there are many, many places where people never hear about the gospel. In places like that, you do evangelism. And places like that, the evangelism, doing evangelism is a little bit different because they don't have this resistance. When you share, they are a lot more open, right? So in frontier missions, when you go to places of discussion or sharing, or like marketplaces or you know, different places, and you're sharing the gospel, that's very different than kind of cold contact evangelism that we do in places like Cornell. So there are, I counted these seven different kinds of evangelism. What's important in evangelism? Obviously, since it is God who saves, dependence on God, prayer, is the most important thing about evangelism. It's not how well you're trained, it's not you know what to say, or how clever you are, right? The most important thing is dependence on God. God, if you want to save people, you know, you will save, so God, please glorify yourself, have mercy on these people. Right? That's the most important thing. Second thing, especially for us individually or personally, is having the right motive or right heart is the most important, second most important thing I would say. Rather than being a good speaker, being a sincere Christian is what's important. That you're not doing it for some false, prideful, selfish reason, but you're sincerely, you want to love God and obey God, and you have love for these people, you care about these people, that's why you're doing it, right? Sincerity, integrity, not perfection, but you are really trying to live what you preach. In long term, in the long run, this is going to be so important. Because ultimately, our witness, our testimony is going to be questioned or even rejected if we don't have integrity, right? So this is very convicting, but this is very important. And authenticity, what I call, you cannot share what you don't haven't really experienced. If you don't have the reality of what you're sharing, you can't really talk about it. Be authentic. Don't be a good salesman or salesperson. That's not what this is about. You being authentic about your true heartfelt, honest experience. That's what evangelism is. The third thing is clarity and accuracy. Right? You don't want to tell people wrong things, right? I think there's two God. yeah. You want to be clear, and you do want to be accurate. Now, you don't have to be super intelligent or super clever or super articulate, but you do want to be clear and accurate. And then as you do more and more evangelism, what's needed is really wisdom. Because you don't know what kind of situation, what kind of, you know, specific, what kind of person, what kind of talk you're going to have. A lot of times you need wisdom. Right? We got to pray for wisdom, and we got to grow in wisdom so that That's important, so that you don't say stuff that hurts people, or you don't, you know, say false things about God, or you know, you don't discourage people. But you need wisdom so that we can, not only we have good intention, but we're able to carry out our good intention, wisdom. And last thing is courage, because sometimes you do need courage. Sometimes you have to stand up and say, yes, this is what I believe. I know it's not popular. I know everyone, you know, people. Most people are going to reject it, but guess what? This is real, right? We do need courage. So what's not important is cleverness or super intelligence. Don't ever think that, oh, I know this really smart guy, and if he became a Christian and did evangelism, that would be amazing for the kingdom of God. Don't ever say that. Because God doesn't need smart people. God is so much smarter than any human person, right? So this is very great encouragement. If you don't think you're particularly smart, that's okay. Not important. Your heart is much more important. The other thing is eloquence, right? In fact, sometimes being too eloquent is a distraction or hindrance in genuine evangelism. Because what needs to be happening is Spirit of God to be moving and doing His thing. But what you do is you say, wow, I really like the sound of my voice, so let me just take over. And you just make it about how smart you sound or how, you know, nice you sound. So eloquence is not needed, or it could even be a hindrance. Right? So if you're not a particularly a good speaker, that's okay. Take it from me. All right? And number eight, perfection in deeds and/or knowledge. This is important. Some people at least have this, right? If I haven't done everything right, I can't do evangelism, because people are going to say, but you lied, you know, in 1992, you know, you lie. How can you? People are not looking for perfection. They don't expect people who are doing evangelism to be perfect, right? So relax, right? Rather than perfection, what people appreciate and what's needed is just honest, humble apology. I'm sorry, I was a jerk, right? But I that doesn't mean that what I'm talking about is not true. Even though I'm a jerk, right, at times, God is good. God is real, right? So this willingness to embrace your sinfulness and just be honest and just be authentic about it, that's much more attractive than, I never do anything wrong, now I can tell you about Christ. Yeah, that's really a turnoff. Or a lot of people think, when people ask questions, right, and you don't know the answer, you think, oh no, evangelism ended, right? It's like, I just messed, you know, it's like, yeah, no. You do know what to say when they ask you. You say, I don't know. That's not going to turn people off. You just be honest. You just say, I don't know, but come and see. Right? So don't think not knowing will deter people from coming to Christ. When you make up stuff, when you try to give fake answer and you try to act like you know everything, that turns people off, right? Okay, I'm going to skip. Well, J is, I'm necessity of evangelism. All I'm going to really say is some people have the gift of evangelism, but everyone has duty of evangelism, right? So you don't have to have the gift. You could. We all, when we experience God, we want to say, wow, He's amazing, He's good. I want to tell someone, right? That's what it means. How do you do evangelism? The most important thing about evangelism is that you got to grow in Christ. If you don't grow, you're not going to be able to do evangelism, or you're not going to be very good at evangelism. Because like I said, if you don't personally, authentically, really experience the goodness of God, if you don't know God is good, you cannot tell people that He's good. You cannot say, oh, my pastor said He's good. It's not going to fly, right? You got to say it with conviction, right? Because you really think he's great. So if, like I said, growing in your personal walk is the best thing you can do in your evangelism. If you're really enjoying God and if you're really growing, that's the most loving thing you could do for the people that you love. You know, a lot of people say, you know, I feel so selfish, you know. There are all these people around me who don't know, they're not Christians, you know, and I feel so selfish, I'm focusing on my spiritual growth. No. If you are a lame, immature, ignorant Christian, you're no good to anyone. You're not going to make a good witness. Most loving thing you could do for your unbelieving family members and friends and people around you is for you to grow like crazy, right? By the grace of God, right? When you grow, you can be authentic, genuine, which is the same thing, wonderful, sincere witness. Right? If you don't grow, not really helpful to anyone. Right? You're just going to be a stumbling block. There goes another hypocritical Christian. Right? That's not helpful. Right? So, most important thing about evangelism is growing. So, discipleship or personal growth in faith and evangelism is not at odds. They don't compete with each other. You don't have to choose between should I do evangelism or should I try to grow? You don't have to choose. If you do one well, you'll do the other well as well. Or growing flows out into doing good evangelism. So we need to grow in appreciating who God is, coming to know God. You know, some of you just scratch the surface. You say, oh, he's kind of good, he's nice, right? You have no idea. There is so much to God. It's going to take eternity and beyond to know the depth, the height, the width of the goodness of God, right? More you enjoy, more you love, more of a genuine, authentic witness you're going to be. And knowing and delighting and loving and enjoying God so that God becomes your everything, then people don't have to tell you to do evangelism. You always want to talk about things that you love, right? When you really love something, you always want to talk about that. Somehow you could talk about, I could give you any topic, somehow you'll end in that particular thing, right? Because when you love, see, you got to come to, that's the goal. You want to be, love God so much, God is so real to you, that you're constantly talking about him. And then, not just enjoying God, but as you enjoy God, what's going to happen by the grace of God is the Christ-like character, so that you don't become a hypocrite, right? Or another way of saying this is that you, as you come to know and love God, you develop the fruit of the Spirit. And then we need to grow in wisdom, right? So there is no way to substitute wisdom. Because, you know, when people ask me, what do I do in this, in this situation? You know, my answer is what? It depends. There's so many factors, so many things. You got to assess the situation. You got to use your wisdom, right? But if you don't have wisdom, you're going to be unwise, foolish, right? So we need to grow in wisdom and courage, growing in courage. So we need to grow. The other thing is be authentic. Know where you are. Know how much you know and love and God, how real he is. And your evangelism should correspond to where you are spiritually. Don't copy someone else. Don't try to, right? If you, all you could say is, you know, I don't know a whole lot, but I'm coming to know God and I like it. That's all you could say. That's great. Stay, you know, go with that. I like it, right? If you say it's true, it's real, he's amazing, come and see. stay with that. But as you know more, you could explain more, or you could witness, you know, share more. But be authentic. Don't fake. Don't be a fake. Don't lie for the glory of God, right? Be authentic to where you are, who you are. Thirdly, being faithful is more important than being effective. This is so important. I could preach on this right now. Being faithful is more important than being effective. Right? You really want to love God. You really want people to. You did your best, and you are faithful. But it seems like no one is responding. That's okay. Why? Because being effectiveness is determined by whom? By God, right? So you have nothing to do with the effectiveness. God only desires faithfulness from us, not effectiveness, the success, right? God doesn't grade us. I love this about God. God doesn't grade us on our effectiveness. He's not going to say, John, I know you really tried, you were, but only two people out of 20,000 people, you get a D minus. He doesn't do that. Regardless of the result, if our heart is right, and then we were faithful to God, He rewards us according to our faithfulness, not our sort of external success or effectiveness. So be faithful in love for God and love for others and dependence on God, right? Not out of your own strength, depend on God. And lastly, again, be courageous. Now, I'm going to close with just some cautions, right? When we do, these are some pitfalls that Christians can fall into. One is Messiah complex, right? You go to do evangelism and you say, I am here to save you. Come to me, all kinds of, sometimes it could be very subtle, but basically that you mistake yourself as a means, as an instrument, as a tool, right? With who God is, as the actual Savior, right? So you feel like, I'm saving people, I'm doing this, and you condescend, you patronize other people. You don't want to do that. That's very important. So a lot of time we need, and all of us, we're very proud people, arrogant people, right? So that just creeps up very quickly so that you shouldn't do that, and you would never say it out loud that you have this problem a lot of times, but we all do to a degree or different ways, or a lot of us do. So we need to be careful. Secondly, don't let evangelism be your pet project that you use as a sign of spirituality. You somehow make it for yourself. You say, there are all these things, right? Like, you got to be loving, you got to be faithful, you got to be humble, you got to grow in love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, you got to do all these things, right? But out of all this, you just pick out evangelism and say, if you do evangelism, then you are really spiritual, right? And what you do is, the danger is that because I do evangelism, even though you're not very humble, you're not very gentle, you're not very patient, you're not very, all these things, but because I do evangelism, I am spiritual. There's a great temptation to do that. We become reductionistic and we boil our spiritually down to this one activity of spirituality. And we try to build ourselves up with this shortcut by being good at evangelism or being diligent in evangelism. That's very dangerous. That's not helpful. See, evangelism should grow with every other aspect of our spirituality. Right? being patient in the knowledge or wisdom and courage and faithfulness and humility and brokenness. They're all in the knowledge of the Bible and the all these things. And evangelism is one of them. And as we grow, we all grow together. So it's going to take a long time. But that's okay. Right? But some people, we don't have patience. We just want to be good at something. So what we do is that we shut off, we ignore everything. We just pick. And then this is not just evangelism. Some people, for some people, it's missions. They go around and say, if you do missions, you're a true Christian. You're a really spiritual Christian. Or if you're not into missions, you immature. Right? Or some people, it's theology. You haven't read Calvin's Institute, right? Or you see, it could be it could be small group, it could be pray. You don't pray at least 3 hours a day. I had people come up to me and say that in seminary. It's like, how many hours do you pray, John? And I was like, yeah, I need to pray. I'm really struggling. It's like, you, right? Or it could be Bible reading. It could be or Bible memorization. You don't memorize, but you don't know Romans 8 by heart, and you call yourself a pastor, right? Dude, see, it's really dangerous, folks. We could just choose something that sounds spiritual, and we just take off on it. And it could be just anything. It could be evangelism, or missions, or Bible reading, or prayer, or being friendly to people, right? The true biblical discipleship is that we need to work on all of them by the grace of God through the help of the Spirit. Right? And we can't claim spirituality because one of the, we're particularly, excelling in one, and we cannot say this counts and everything else doesn't. It doesn't do that. Right? So rather than focusing on what comes easy to us or what we're personally drawn to, we got to look at the whole thing and say, when you evaluate yourself in a whole slew of things, and then you could really sense where you are, and you could, so that you'll be humble. If I look at just one thing, I feel like I'm here, but when I look at the whole thing, I'm here. Right? And therefore, I'm here. And we need to be humble, right? So we don't want to do that. That's very dangerous. Related to that is that, see, don't let evangelism or anything else become a way of covering up of a lack of genuine spiritual growth. Sometimes we no, we are messed up, or we're mature, but we try to cover everything up by excelling at one thing and say, because I am excelling in this important thing, I'm okay. And we try to cover ourselves up. We should not do that. All right, last thing I want to say is, we want to be set free from what I call undue or false expectations regarding evangelism. We start out, all of us, as a young Christian, when you're a young Christian, we are all bad at evangelism, right? We don't know much. We don't know much of the reality of and goodness of God, and we are a coward. We're lacking courage, and we don't have a lot of love for, we all start out, right? So, but sometimes, for whatever reason, or from wherever, we get this false pressure or expectation, you have to do evangelism in this particular way, and this many times, right? And what happens is that, but that expectation exceeds where we are spiritually. And then what happens is that then we start to feel guilty, right? And this is what I call false guilt. Because what God tells us is that we got to grow, right? As a whole, and slowly grow, and you're faithfully following and with humility and dependence on God, then God is happy, right? But if you lay this false expectation saying, I don't care where you are in your spiritual growth, you all got to do this, then you feel guilty about something that God is not holding you accountable. It's called false guilt. Some of us, we have false guilt about evangelism. Every time you think about evangelism, even though you don't know God very well, and you don't have authentic testimony about how wonderful God is, rather than focusing on your discipleship, you have this false guilt, oh, I got to do more evangelism. No. You got to identify these false pressures or expectations and be free from false guilt. And say, you know what? As I grow, as God enables me, as I learn, as I experience more love of God, I by the grace of God, I will do more evangelism as I grow. But for now, for where I am, you know, by the grace of God, let me continue to grow where I am. And all I could do is once in a while, relational opportunity-led evangelism, that's okay. That's not the critical thing. Critical thing is you growing. When you grow, you will grow in evangelism. All right, that's all I have for the material. If you have questions, now is the time to ask. If there are no questions, then we're going to go into time of prayer. So, all right, no questions. Going once, going twice. Okay, so what I'm going to, yes, Kevin.
Would you say it's important to maintain like non-Christian friendships in order to evangelize? Do you think that's important or something that we should hold significant in our lives?
Yeah, that's a very good question. Thank you. So, my answer is what? It depends, right? If you have non-Christian friends who are actually, they are great distractions or hindrance in your spiritual growth, right? Then, at least temporarily, you gotta cut them off. Your priority is, like I said, your spiritual growth. If you get dragged down by your friends and their bad influences and then you spiritually die, that's not a loving thing. You're no good to anyone. So sometimes, you don't have to be that drastic, but sometimes you got to maintain certain distance, right? Or sometimes, if you know, you can maintain a friendship, but they're not negatively affecting you, right? You could still grow, then that's okay. So I would say, when it's possible, when it's okay, yeah, sure. You know, maintain regular friendship when they're not adversely affecting you. They are, you know, wholesome, good people, right? And possibly, you know, at some point you want to share Christ, your faith with them, then that's great. But when they're adversely affecting you, you have to make your spiritual growth a priority. When necessary, you got to cut them off altogether. You know, and you could pray for them because God is the one who ultimately saves us. A lot of people, they cling on to their friends who's really hurting them spiritually in the name of evangelism or in the name of love. That's not love. That's suicidal and being foolish for everyone, right? So, yeah, that's my answer. Does that help, Kev? Yeah. Any other questions? Yes, Chris.
How do you respond to like evolutionists or people of other faith, or like in general people that believe in what they believe in as strong as you believe in what you believe in?
Yeah. So, people of other faith, right? Now, there are two kinds of people of other faith in a broad categories. One type is they are nominal a Jewish person or nominal Muslim, meaning they don't that's their background, right? Just like nominal Christian, that's their background, and you know that's what their families do, and they do all these stuff on holidays, but they don't really believe, right? And they don't really think that their religion has reality, spiritual reality, and they are you know, searching and they are looking around, then you could treat them like non-Christian and you could share, right? Because they don't have, you know, all these arguments and they don't have strong convictions, right? So they're more open and easy to say, you know, I'm experiencing the reality of God, right? So whereas they're not, so that's easy, right? You could share like that. But when the other kind, when there are people who are active, fervent practitioners of their own faith, then if you are not a mature, knowledgeable Christian, it's beyond you, right? You could say, oh, my God is, you know, I'm experiencing reality of God and come and see, but they're going to say, oh, so it's my God, right? You come and see, right? Then, if you don't have the necessary knowledge and, you know, to really have a meaningful dialogue, then it's beyond you. So, which means that you shouldn't feel bad about not pursuing that sort of witnessing. It's not for you. So don't feel bad. As you grow, as you learn more, then you may come to a point where you can have a meaningful conversation or sharing with that person. But if you're not there, you can't do it. Right? There is no point of just arguing and fighting like little kids, no, like my God is better. No, this just doesn't help. Right? So when you meet someone like that and when you don't think you can really productively engage in a helpful conversation, then just don't. Just walk away and just respect that person's, you know, what they want to do, and you could always pray for them, but that's all you could do at that point. Okay? All right. So, Jin.
If you know it's better for you to, like, stay away from your non-Christian friends who may be hindering you.
Yes.
But they see it negatively, like, I think also, like, non-Christians can lose, like, Christians because they, like, hang out with themselves. Like, how do you explain to them that it's safer for you, but it's just better?
So, you know, to what extent you could explain really depends on your friend or your friends, right? How reasonable, how, you know. But what it is that you have to communicate that the path that you guys are going is different, right? And you got to be honest. And say, you know what, this for me is really important, right? And it depends on the situation. You could spell out what are just some of the things, right? So, let's say for an example, let's say you have a bunch of friends who do illegal drugs, you know, or they just get trashed, they get drunk or all the time, or, you know, they want to go to strip club. You think that's funny, right? It happens a lot, right? Or, you know, just certain things. And you just tell it, you know what, guys? You know I used to do these things with you, but I don't want to do them anymore. Can you respect that for me? And, I mean, sometimes you could say, hey, we could hang out as long as we don't do these things and we don't, right? So you could sort of, but at some point they will see, right? Unless they're really somehow, you know, they're close to you, they want to change so that they could just hang with you. Then I guess you could do that. But usually they say, they recognize, okay, this is not going to work. And hopefully they could respect your decision and your personhood enough to say, okay, you know what, that's too bad, but I see what you mean, you know. Sometimes you can't avoid people getting mad at you. They'll call you names or you know, you just got to take it as a persecution. You know, as long as you're respectful and then, you know, loving and gentle, right? Not sort of being condescending or casting them out as sinners or anything like that. So yeah, there will be times, and you do everything that you could do within the boundary, but they still, you know, upset with you. Then there's nothing you can do that. Okay, Brian, and then Gongju, and then Helen.
Chapter they almost make it seem like it's more important than it's going spiritually going apart. And how should you like respond to that? And how do you like openly tell them like biblically that's not it? And like, yeah, I should respond to that. But I feel like a lot of people kind of really focus on that word going apart. And they push that on other people as well.
Yeah. So okay. These emphasis on evangelism, actually they come out of their understanding of salvation, like how people are saved, right? Like some of the things that I explained, right? So a lot of people think that your salvation is completed and sealed at the moment you say, I accept Christ. If that's what you believe, I'll put emphasis on evangelism, right? If people are saying, I accept Jesus Christ and their eternal destiny has been changed, I mean, that's very humongous. Important, you know, this important thing, right? So, but if that is true, you do that. But if that is not true, what you know, your salvation is not sealed at the moment of acceptance, but what's needed is discipleship, then you have a different view. So what you got to do is if you can sit down with them and explain what you believe about salvation, right? And then explain how discipleship is so important in this understanding of salvation, right? So they don't have to agree, but they could if they know that what you're doing is not just out of laziness, but out of your conviction and understanding of Bible, hopefully they could respect you. If they don't, even if you explain, right, and tell them that this is because of your commitment to the scripture, but they still give you a hard time, then don't talk to them. Right? Because at that point, then they're just being spiritual bullies. Right? That's not cool. That's not right. Right? So first step is, sitting down and having me, you know, just explaining to them and come to a place where you guys can agree to disagree. If they don't, they're not willing to do that. If they say, unless you believe exactly the way I believe, you're not believing it right, and I don't care what the Bible says, then you can't have a conversation with them. All right? But hopefully most people aren't like that. So, Gongju.
Would you caution against evangelism?
Yeah, so my favorite answer depends on the degree of interaction. If all you're saying is, wow, he's good, you could do that too, right? But if you need prolonged interaction and explaining and sharing, what you want to do is you want to hand that person off. You want to share enough where they want to pursue more, and then you want to hand that person off to person of same gender, right? So that's I think why. So if it's casual, it's just sort of, you know, limited interaction, very short, you know, casual thing, then that's okay. But if it leads to something more prolonged and, you know, involving, then you want to hand it off to someone else. Okay, Helen.
Like just talking to me, that we know that we don't know that, like, that's the one you brand new stranger.
I'm sorry, I didn't catch the last part. Often people create what we call false dichotomies, right? Either you are really into evangelism and you're really fervent and diligent in doing evangelism, or you are just lazy and introspective and selfish and inwardly focused and clicky. And they just give those two options, right? And then what you got to do, you got to reject that false dichotomy. You say there is a third option, right? Yes, you could be focusing on evangelism, or you could be lazy and clicky and selfish, or you could divert the time and energy and focus on discipleship, on your growth, right? Now, here's the thing. It works the other way too. Just because you don't do evangelism doesn't mean that you're focusing on discipleship. There are a lot of people who's not doing evangelism, but they're just being selfish and lazy and you know, clicky, right? So the point is knowing that there's three options, and I'm presenting to you, you know, obviously this lazy, selfish, self-focused thing is the worst. I don't know, you know. Okay, I think this and ignoring discipleship or overemphasizing evangelism, those, I'm rejecting both these. I'm recommending the third option of focusing on discipleship, which includes evangelism at a right level, right? So that's what I would say. Does that help, Hal? Okay. I don't know what would I say if you said no, but... Okay. Anyone? Did I see another hand? If not? Okay, Justin?
According to the seven kinds of evangelists that you talked about, would you encourage or recommend Christians to sort of explore and participate in all seven forms, or specialize to focus on one or the other?
Yeah, my answer is yes, except with the timeline in view, right? So a lot of these things will be only possible when you reach certain level or stage in spiritual growth. So I as you're growing and you see different new possibilities of doing evangelism, be open to that or explore. But when you're at one point, don't put this expectation that you got to start exploring all of these options right now. I wouldn't do that. And once you sort of, as you grow, once you sort of feel like, you know what, I guess my gifting or my thing is this particular thing and not so much these things, I think that's fine. Yeah. Okay. Any other questions? Okay. So let's have a time of song of response. I'm going to ask praise team to come up. And then we'll have a time of prayer.